I have to apologise, I'm a little bit sick today, so if Noah's boat sinks, that is why. It shouldn't sink. Now, I wonder how it is that you would fix the world. Now, when you wake up in the morning, it doesn't take long to realise that there is something wrong with the way we treat each other. Everyone is trying to constantly get one up on each other. Now, we kind of have a strict enough social convention that we're kind of kind enough to each other's faces, but underneath we're capable of all kinds of evil. Augustine was one of the early church fathers, and he wrote over 1 million words in his lifetime. And he wrote this famous book called Confessions, where he tried to recount every sin he had ever committed in his lifetime, and he talks about his conversion to Christianity. And in that, he was writing around the 400s. He tells a story about when he was a teenager. He went with a bunch of friends to a neighbour's pear tree. Now, he had a pear tree of his own, but he went to his neighbour's pear tree, stole a bunch of pears, ate one or two, not really that many, till he was full, and then he took the rest of the pears and threw them to pigs. Now, upon reflection, it astounded him how he could commit such an act of needless destruction for no real reason at all. And I'm sure this is not an uncommon experience to all of you. If you've ever tried to build a sandcastle with two small children, you'll know that needless destruction is part of what makes us tick. I went to the beach this week and my sandcastle only ever got that high, if I was lucky. So how can we fix a world where we are so prone to messing things up again? Today we're going to look at how God deals with the needless pain and chaos that we cause. So far in Genesis, we have seen God create a good and perfectly ordered world. Man were to live as God's representatives on the earth, and the goal of the creation was rest. Not a lazing about rest, but peace in God's presence. We saw that man decided to choose good and evil for themselves and eat the fruit that God had told them not to. This caused strained relationships, hard work, and death. And last week, we saw what happens when humanity continues to choose good and evil. Through Cain's family, we saw that when they choose for themselves, they become self-sufficient and they get worse and worse and become violent and boastful. We also saw what happened with Seth's family, a family that walked with God. Even though they walked with God, they still died, well, most of them, and they longed for God's rest. At the end of the reading last week, we saw that humanity had grown wicked in God's eyes and only had selfish and evil thoughts. There is, however, some hope in a person called Rest, or in the Hebrew, his name is Noah. Today we are going to see how God deals with a corrupt and evil humanity and how he saves. We left off last week with the book of Genesis declaring, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" Things have gotten so bad, there is so much evil in the world, that God is done with humanity, and by extension, the whole of the good and perfect ordered world that he created. Now, it seems a bit harsh, but as we saw last week, every person was created in God's image, as a representative of their creator. So every bad thing that they were doing to each other, they were doing to God, the person whom they represent. They hurt a person, they shame God. They murder a person, they shame God. They belittle and humiliate a person, they shame the loving God who created them. This is where a lot of our society gets it wrong. There are a lot of continuous debates going around society and social media, if you dare look on it occasionally. I don't want to get into the specifics of the debate, as you probably know and have a few going on of your own, but there's usually a conservative Christian group opposing something, and then another group will say something like, I thought the Bible says God is love, not God is judgment. Why can't you just love? Their thoughts usually go, if God is love, then judgment is the opposite of that. Now, I saw a quote from the Dalai Lama this week that said, what is love? Love is the absence of judgment. The worst sin you can commit in our society today is judging someone. So it is the opposite of love. If we are to look at the world of Noah, there are people running rampant, committing violence and overall being nasty to each other, taking God's wonderful, ordered and perfect creation and turning it into chaos. Does God love these people? It is a fallacy to suggest that because God loves someone, he doesn't judge them or care about what they do. If I have two children, which I do, and I love them both equally, which I do, and one of them hits the other one with, hypothetically, hits one of them with a wooden recorder, would it be the most loving thing for me to allow them to hit them with the recorder? Because I accept who they are as a person, and I understand that they can make their own choices in life, and hey, it's a tricky and difficult thing to work out, and the only real rule in the universe is love, and it was probably love that motivated that thick wooden recorder to fly through the air and land squarely in the face of the other one. And really, the child with the recorder is going through a lot lately and really just needs to be free to express themselves. Meanwhile, I have another child crying because they are the victim of a mood swing. It is not loving for me to allow my other child to be attacked. Now, this is an analogy of how we treat God's judgment in society and not a parenting lesson, so please treat it as such. If God lovingly withheld judgment from one child, then he has unlovingly denied justice to the other. A God of love and a God of justice has to go hand in hand, or God is neither of those things. So here we have God ready to wipe out the world because all of humanity has been unjust and all they ever do and think are evil things. They have decided good and evil for themselves, and it has brought disaster. But the one who is named Noah, or rest, is here, and it is prophesied that he would bring rest, and he has found favour in God's eyes. And God decides that he is going to save the world through Noah. The evil will be washed away, and the world can begin anew. Noah walks with God just like his ancestor Enoch did, and he is blameless and righteous. If someone can lead humanity back from the chaos to a perfect world, it would be him. Here is where we get to the Sunday school part of the story, the part that we all know and love. Now, when I was in Sunday school, I was always told that other people probably could have gone onto the ark, but they all mocked Noah and his family because they didn't believe him. Now, this is not the way the text describes it. In fact, the text doesn't really mention anything like that at all. The flood is an intentional judgment on all the people. It is not a danger coming that they're just too arrogant to see. God is ending their reign of violence on the earth and beginning again. So God gives Noah the specifications of the ark, and he builds it and puts two of every animal on the ark, and he puts seven pairs of every clean animal and every bird on the ark. And the flood waters come, and God adds his helping hand to their plight by safely shutting them in. It rains for 40 days and 40 nights, and God's judgment was full and complete upon the earth. He made sure that everything that had breath had died, except that which was on the ark. The waters are over the earth for over 150 days. And then chapter 8, verse 1 says, God remembers Noah. Now, this does not mean that God forgot Noah. He was the only person there, so forgetting him would be pretty irresponsible. But whenever God remembers someone, it implies that he's going to act towards that person. So God remembers Noah and blows the waters away, and the ark lands on Mount Ararat. And just as they were commanded to go in, God now commands them to go out and renews the creation mandate. Just as Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and multiply, God renews the command, and Noah and his family and all the animals are sent out to begin again so that the world could be like God had intended. Those who were committing horrible crimes and adding chaos to God's ordered creation were gone. And now things are hopeful and new, and the people can get on with being what people are supposed to be. And the animals can get on with being what they're supposed to be and do. God's judgment has yielded a beautiful dawn upon creation. Noah then takes some of the animals and sacrifices them to God. And God is pleased by them, and he makes